Please open a Bible, if you've got one with you, to Galatians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's what goes through my head as I go to these tiny little books in the back of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll also find the words on the screen. We're going to read Galatians 2, verses 1 to 10, and then I'm going to invite Garrett up. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. This is the word of God.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be back with you tonight. If you were here the last time I visited, we started a journey through Galatians. And now that I'm back, I hope to continue that on. So if you happen to put your Bibles or your devices away, please reopen them to Galatians chapter 2. And we will get straight back into it. The last 2 weeks I was here, we did the first chapter, and this week and next week we'll do this second chapter of Galatians. Before we get any further, though, let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people that we come together with at church, and we pray, Lord, that as your people, you would speak to us tonight, that you would instill in us your message, and may we be teachable. May we take it on board. May we be reminded of new and wonderful things. Excuse me, may we be taught new and wonderful things and be reminded of great and wonderful things as well. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're in Galatians chapter 2, we're moving into the second chapter, and so far chapter 1, if you remember, if you were here, has been all about God's grace, the grace of the gospel, and that's the mark of the true gospel. The mark of the true gospel is grace. And last time Paul told us his testimony at the end of chapter 1 of how he was a religious zealot. He went around persecuting and killing Christians, if you remember. And then he meets Jesus. And Jesus says, wait a minute, it's not about what you do that will save you. It's about what I do that saves you. I do it all, you reap the benefits of that. That's pretty much the wonderful work that Jesus has done for us. It's not about your works and what you do for God. It's about my finished work on the cross. and what I've done for you. And Paul goes from being a persecutor of the church who challenged Christians and tried to face them at every opportunity he had, to becoming a church planter and a preacher of the gospel of Jesus. And now we come into chapter 2, and one of the big ideas for us here is the difference between gospel, right? That thing that Paul is trying to communicate is gospel. So the difference between that and culture. The difference between gospel and culture. And in our lives today here in Australia at this church here at Riverbank, we need to understand, well, what is the gospel and what is our culture? What is the gospel and what is additional to that? If you have your Bibles there, read verses 1 and 2 with me and we'll dive in. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I wasn't running and had not been running my race in vain. It's now 14 years since the events of Galatians chapter 1, and Paul returns to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas and Titus. And what Paul's been doing for those 14 years since he's become a Christian, since Jesus sort of met with him, is he's been planting churches and spreading the gospel. He's a herald of the gospel. That's how he introduces himself in chapter 1, right? He's a herald, and if we remember what a herald is, they are people, they are messengers that have been given a message to take out to the people from their king. Right? But it's not just any message, it's not just any announcement, it's good news. Right? So when a herald goes out, it's celebration time, it's party time. Everybody knows this is good news. And he says, I've been going out and I've been his herald. I've been teaching the good news. I've been hitting the streets. I've been hitting the marketplaces. I've been hitting the pubs. I've got a gospel. I've got a gospel, and people have been listening. They'd say, well, what is it? And he'd say, it's all about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him. And now he returns to Jerusalem, right? And Jerusalem is the mother church, right? It's the Christian capital of the world at that time. It's also the place where the apostles are, the other apostles. And Paul returns there and he says he goes there because of a revelation. What's a revelation? A revelation is something that has been given to man by God. What's Paul's revelation? Paul's revelation is the gospel. Revelation is from God. It comes from him to people. And this is what kings did all the time back in the day, right? They sent out their gospel. They sent out their good news from their kingdom through a herald to the people. And this is what our King Jesus does. He sends his gospel, his good news, out from heaven, out from his kingdom, through his heralds like Paul today, like you and me, into the world, to the nations, to the people. And what is the good news? Simply this, that through Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven. Our relationship with God can be healed. And we can have eternal life with Jesus in heaven, and it's all about grace. We don't earn it, we're given it. We contribute nothing to it. It's a free gift. What's more, and it's important for the context of the letter, and it's important for us to remember this, is that Paul was a herald to the Gentiles. In that time, there were Jews and there were everyone else, right? There was Jews and there was Gentiles. And Jesus is a Jew, and the Jews were God's people. They were his nation, chosen out from the world, right? They were the people, they were the place where the gospel of God, of their king, would go, right? And here's the significance of Paul being an apostle, or literally sent one, to the Gentiles. The gospel was breaking out of Jewish tradition, out of the Jewish world, out of the Jewish circle. It's not only for them anymore, it's for the whole world now. The gospel has been set free through Paul. God never intended it, right, to be only for a certain race or a certain color or a certain class of people. It was always and will always be for anyone who will hear, listen, and receive it, right? And Paul's a trailblazer here. He's like the Blues Brothers, right? He's on a mission from God. God has given him a task. He is a herald. But to show his legitimacy, you know, show the legitimacy of what he's been preaching all this time, because he knows that, you know, crazy people crop up all over the world who claim to have a message from God. He wants to stand apart, right? He wants to ensure that people know he is legitimate. So he goes to the original apostles to make sure that what he says and what he's been preaching, that it's all true, and that he has not been running his race in vain. And we need to hear and understand this today, don't we? And we need to remember that if we think we hear God speak to us, then we need to have that confirmed by the church leaders and by our Bibles, don't we? You know, if we feel like God has a message, that he's given us something to say to his people, to his church, to his world, and it's not biblical, and biblical church leaders don't agree with it, then we need to be watchful, don't we? We need to take a second look. If it's not biblical and it's not confirmed by the council of the saints, we need to be worried and we need to say, well, maybe this isn't from God and it's my own conscience and my own desires and my own passion. It's not a God thing, it's a me thing. It might be a good thing, it might be a good me thing, but it's not a God thing. How many of us, we need to remember this, you know, the distinction between something being a God thing and something being a me thing. Because again, going back to our theme today, that's the difference between the gospel and culture. The distinction between something being a gospel thing and a my conscience, my desires thing. If we get this right, so many tensions and so many clashes within the church would diminish. So with Paul, the good news was leaving the Jewish culture. The gospel was entering into Gentile cultures. And let's not lose the significance of this. Until Jesus, the Jews had always assumed the Messiah was just for them. Even though, as you read the Old Testament, it's pretty clear that God always intended it for a much larger audience, beyond just them. And Paul, when he was Saul, in his religious fervor, he would never have dreamed of the Gentiles being blessed in this way. This is how drastically grace has changed him. He hated the Gentiles, and now he was preaching to them the gospel of grace, including them in God's family, in God's kingdom. And on top of that, the very idea of a Messiah like Jesus, you know, servant king, dying on the cross, it had angered him so much that he tried to destroy the church. But then Jesus showed up. Grace had been shared with him, and now he was a new creation with a new name, Paul, and now he knew, he was convinced that not only was grace, you know, this gospel for him and the Jews, but it was now for the whole world as well. And just to try and land this point a little bit that I'm at risk of laboring, if Paul had not done this, if God had not called Paul to do this, the church would not exist today. You and I would not be here in this room today. Christianity would still be in the realm of the Jewish people alone. Wouldn't that be tragic? We would be still lost. So it's great, the gospel is unleashed, but sadly, as the gospel's unleashed and as it's set free, it encounters challengers. Enemies, you know, both foreign and domestic, right? And here's the challenge. When the gospel goes from one culture to another, debate rises. What's gospel and what's culture? What do we hold fast to and what do we hold loosely to? You know, what's Australian and what's gospel? What's reformed and what's gospel? What's conservative and what's gospel? What's progressive and what's gospel? What's Riverbank Church and what's gospel? Over time, there have been a couple of different attitudes to these questions. First, you can have multiple gospels for multiple cultures, right? Everybody wins. You know, the Jews have their Jesus, Jehovah's Witnesses have their Jesus, Islam has its Jesus, and, you know, they all work and they're all beneficial and we all live and let live, right? You guys can have and accept the Jesus you want, we'll have and accept the Jesus we want. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Another option is one culture. Excuse me, another option is one gospel and one culture for everyone. And again, this sort of sounds good initially, but when you think about it, this means that there's no room for cultural identity, is there? Everything has to look the same and sound the same, you know, and this is, funnily enough, how Islam works, right? Conform everything, bleach out all the color and the beauty of what makes cultures unique and rich and strong. For Paul's enemies, they said, if you want to be with Jesus, Jesus was Jewish, so you've got to be Jewish, right? And so the issue of circumcision was of high concern and debate. The third and best option is one gospel for every culture. You know, it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, how you dress, or how you speak, Jesus comes into that culture. He meets us where we are. His message comes in. And where there's conflict, Jesus wins. And where there's not, culture can be celebrated for what it is and enjoyed and even enriched because of the gospel. The good things are made better, the bad things are put away. This is why we can celebrate that Christians, you know, all over the world in different countries, they might do church different to us. It may look different, sound different. There may be dancing and shouting in some churches, raised arms in other churches. But if they worship the Jesus of the Bible, and if the gospel is being preached there week by week, then the same Spirit has transformed their lives as has transformed our lives. Amen? And we celebrate that. But here's the challenge again. If it's one gospel for every culture and we get to keep our culture and celebrate the good things, then we still need to be careful not to allow our cultural preferences to become gospel truth. You know, to bleed into the gospel and muddy it, right? We can do this so easily as a church and as individual believers. We can begin thinking that our cultural preferences are gospel. I wonder if, you know, as I've been talking, things have been coming to mind for you. How about mode of worship? Style of church? You know, they preach NIV, we preach New King James Version, and that's just what divides us. Or maybe we can go wider than this. Perhaps it could extend to the types of people we're comfortable with and those we're not comfortable with. You know, people who look like me, sound like me, think like me, they're of my culture or subculture, and the gospel is for them, and I am for them. And we forget about the rest of Tasmania filled with other people in other subcultures that aren't like ours, who we don't approve of, and we ignore them. If we do this, you know, we're thinking like the Jews did. You know, we're special, and they're despised Gentiles. Jesus, you know, the Messiah, he's for me, he's for us, he's for my people. He's not for those people. They're not our people. You know, every culture does this. Every culture has this danger of pulling the gospel down. But the gospel is free, right? And we need to allow it to be free. We need to allow it to be pure. Titus's situation is a bit of a case study here. Read with me, verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. So he comes to the apostles. He's bringing Titus with him. They're all Jews except for Titus, right? Titus is the Gentile. And he's saying, yet not even Titus was compelled to be circumcised. They didn't say, Jesus was a Jew. You want to follow Jesus, you need to become a Jew too. They did not say that. No, this is culture versus gospel. In biblical talk, it's Old Covenant versus New Covenant, Old Testament versus New Testament, right? Who was the first person to ever get circumcised? Do you remember? Abraham, right? Abraham was the first person to ever get circumcised. Was he a Jew or a Gentile? He was a Gentile, right? He was a Gentile, and God's grace came to him. God chose him to be the father of a new people. So what did God get him to do? Get circumcised. This then became the sign that a man was of the people of God, you know, down through the centuries of the Jewish people. And now as God's grace breaks out of that people, it breaks into the whole world, and all are given a chance to hear and repent and believe. And so what becomes the big question? Well, okay, do they need to get circumcised now too? You know, if they are going to be brought into God's people, do they need to be circumcised too? It's a good question. Totally reasonable of them to be questioning this. You know, for a people who had been tied to the old covenant for so long, it was literally their culture. The question is, if God had commanded it before, does it still apply now? Does he still command it today? This was turned into an even bigger debate because Paul says that false brothers came in and stirred the pot. Read verses 4 and 5 with me. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. and we did not give in to them for a moment, so the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. You read verses like that and you just have to say, thank you, God, for Paul. There are enemies from within, spies who slipped into the congregation to do what? To spy out their freedom in Jesus, to try and chain them down again to religion. They wanted the church to surrender the grace that they had for slavery once again under the law. Again, the question is Jesus all you need? Is his grace sufficient? Does Jesus plus nothing equal salvation? Or is it Jesus plus some special work or deed or effort or mark like circumcision? And again, we've got our own additions today, don't we? You know, Jesus plus baptism. The amount of conversations I've had with people who are convinced that you have to be baptized to be a real Christian is scary. Jesus plus speaking in tongues. Oh, you don't speak in tongues? Well, you must not be really saved then. Only truly saved people can speak in tongues. Jesus plus communion. Jesus plus the right denomination, the right Bible translation, the right hymns that are sung. What charities do you donate to? They need to be the right charities. But we need to remember that all we need is Jesus. All we need is grace. Jesus said it on the cross. He said, it's finished. It's done, he said. That is all the things that you and I need for salvation is done, finished, complete. But as this grace breaks out of the Jewish tradition, debate rages about things like circumcision and the place of the law. And we come to Titus. Is he saved? Yeah. Is he circumcised? No. Will he remain saved if he doesn't get circumcised? Yes. The scripture is clear. You know, circumcision was always going to be a sign for what God will do in our hearts under the new covenant. Under Jesus, we have circumcised hearts. Titus had a circumcised heart. That's all Jesus cares about. Do we have circumcised hearts? That's all Jesus cares about. Do we love Jesus and hate sin? You know, has God changed our hearts towards sin? And Satan and his people, they want to imprison us again, you know, bring us back into slavery again. Jesus alone isn't enough, they cry. You need X, Y, Z, dot, dot, dot. Any list that we or others might have to be saved, whether it includes Jesus or not, is not God's list. We know what God's list is to be forgiven. We know what God's list is to be saved and to be his children. Jesus. That's it. Jesus. He's the only thing on God's list for us. And Satan knows anything more than Jesus makes Christianity miserable and it turns unbelievers away. Anything more becomes noise that sort of builds and builds and drowns out the gospel. It's not heard, it's not followed, it's not loved. It's silenced, it's denied, it's ignored. Jesus and Jesus alone is the beauty of the gospel and its power to change lives. In the New Testament, do you know who the sinners and those who feared and hated God the most, do you know who they were drawn to the most? Jesus. Jesus and Jesus alone is what drew them. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus no one. They didn't come to see the other disciples. They came to see Jesus. Because he showed them who God really is. And they loved him for it. Can we allow Jesus alone to do that in our day, in our culture here, in Riverside, in Launceston and beyond? Can we allow Jesus and Jesus alone to be unleashed? There was no condemnation in him. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. And we can't do better than Jesus. You know what our job as Christians today is? Not to condemn the world, but to show the love and grace of Jesus alone. Amen. The culture of God's presence and kingdom is one of grace. If that's so, then the culture of grace here at Riverbank must be preserved and must be allowed to grow, to be free and to be pure. Jesus and Jesus alone. By grace, Jesus set us free so that we can live free, so that others can live free. Continue reading with me, verse 6. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. So this group, the apostles and Paul and Barnabas and Titus, they stood up to the false brothers and did not yield. The apostles didn't allow anything to be added to the gospel. Does Titus need to get circumcised? No. Do we only accept the NIV or ESV translations? No. But they are good. For 14 years, Paul had preached the gospel. And he says, James, Peter, and John affirmed it as truth without reservation. All they said was, take care of the poor. And this isn't just a practical thing, but a spiritual responsibility. To forsake it is to disobey God's word, right? Read verse 8 with me. For God, who is at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me, an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, Cephas is Peter, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. And they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. If anyone has material possessions, John declares, and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? And this isn't an addition to Jesus. Let's just be clear. Giving to the poor doesn't save us. Giving to the church doesn't save you. It doesn't give us any special points how much we put in the offering. But if the Holy Spirit is in us, His tender compassion to others comes to life in us. And we have tender compassion for others too, especially the poor, especially the marginalized and those who are hurting. James says that it's the counterfeit believer, right? The spy, the false brother, who says to a brother or sister without clothing and in need of daily food, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet doesn't give them what is necessary for their body. Well, what can we take from all of this? Firstly, the gospel, as gospel people, we need to be very clear on what the gospel is and who it's for. When we know what the gospel is, we can easily recognize what it's not. And we can recognize human laws and rules and even, you know, personal conscience and conviction from the gospel. And we can also recognize our culture from the gospel and avoid trying to tie the gospel down to our culture, you know, forcing it to take a shape we like, which saps it of its grace and power. The gospel must remain free and pure in order to work through us to set others free. Like Paul, we don't want to burden people. We want to invite them in to hear about grace, to receive grace, so that grace might set them free, so that they can live free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Riverbank. Thank you for the gospel work that it does. And thank you for the gospel that it preaches and nurtures in those who gather here. We pray, Lord, that as gospel people, we would really know what the gospel is and really know what the gospel is not. May we be so utterly, completely convinced of Jesus and Jesus alone that we would never dare add anything to his gospel. And as we understand this, Holy Spirit, would you work in us that we might be like Jesus to those around us who don't know you yet, to those in our congregation who need more of you. And Father, may your gospel continue to be a blessing to this world. Amen.